Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. You are going to hell because you drink. And such was the thrust of the message one of my fraternity brothers found taped to his dorm room door at a certain Christian university that I attended for a time. And I don't know exactly what the full content of the notes said, but he was over 21, was rather turned off by it, as you can imagine. Unfortunately, this was not the first time this sort of thing had happened. It happened to several folks who I knew who enjoyed a beverage here and there. As it was, whoever wrote the note was suspected to be part of a group of Christians known for pushing legalistic ideas. As such, those who were attacked basically ended up banding together, taking the attitude of to heck with those goody-goodies. And the interesting thing was that both parties would have claimed to have been Christians. It was a Christian school, after all. But this, among a lot of other things, had the effect, as it seemed to me, of pushing some of my friends who drank away from the Christian life. It didn't help that these goody-goodies were very visible and opinionated, dominating the Christian scene. And the impression coming off them was that Christian discipleship was a kind of binding oneself with rigid rules that you had to live by or be cast into the eternal fires of hell. And things such as the note reinforced that impression. And I absolutely remember no emphasis whatsoever on freedom in Christ from that camp. None. And thus my friend's reaction of to heck with them, shutting down the possibility of conversation as to what it really means to be and to live as a Christian. And the whole thing was sad. It was sad. But it's not all that uncommon. When we don't understand the freedom that we have in Christ, we can end up one of those goody-goodies, surrounding ourselves with rules and laws, living in fear that if we step over the line, God will love us less and might turn us away. We become a legalist, trapped in a sort of self-imposed prison called legalism. And from what I've observed, and perhaps you've observed this too, legalists tend to get upset by people who live in freedom, or at least tend to just assume that the person living in freedom is not a real Christian, even if they claim to be. Hence the note on my friend's dorm room door. Now, to avoid the trap of legalism, we need to know how to define it. What is legalism? Essentially, legalism is the use of the law in a wrong way as a basis for righteousness or sanctification. Legalism is an attempt to earn God's approval through our actions rather than accepting the approval that he freely gives, that he offers to us, that he gives to us through Jesus Christ. And it can consist of any of these attitudes. I made a little list here. Substituting humanly devised laws for God's laws. Adding laws, like against drinking or listening to certain kinds of music. Relying on the keeping of laws in order to make one righteous in God's sight. Thinking that keeping the law will earn our salvation or keep us from losing it. And or obeying technically, but looking for ways around the law. Now, legalism takes the emphasis in salvation off of Christ and his work and puts it on us and our work, do's and don'ts. And thus it is very destructive to the peace and joy that Christians are supposed to have as a result of their freedom in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6, leading up to our passage today, Paul emphasized union with Christ. He focused on how in union with Christ, every Christian died with Christ, was buried, resurrected, and lives a new life in him. Christians are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if you're a believer trusting in Jesus, that is you. And then in Romans 7:1, Paul gives us this basic principle concerning the law. It says, the law rules over a man as long a time as he lives. And he then follows this assertion with an illustration from marriage in verses 2 through 3, which says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, the point of illustration that Paul makes here is that a woman is bound to her husband until he dies. At death, a bond of marriage is no more, so she is free to remarry. And please, for now, try not to be caught up in the what about questions. He's not addressing the circumstances of divorce here. That's not his point to bind you with law, as he's telling you're free with law. That's not what he's doing here. It's not addressing divorce. Rather, Paul is illustrating a particular point about the law. The husband is figurative for the law in this illustration. What Paul is illustrating, as John Stott puts it, is that law is for life. Death annuls it. And that's what he's illustrating here with this example. So verse 4 then explains how this applies. So he gave us a statement of the truth, an illustration, and now here's an application. Verse 4. Likewise, brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Now, while the main law that Paul likely had in mind is the Mosaic law, also included are any laws that man has added to try to make him more righteous and to curry favor with God. He is saying that if you are a Christian united with Christ in his death on the cross, you died. You died. Romans 6. The law is therefore no longer bound to you, nor you to it. Death dissolves that bond. In other words, till death do you part. Verses 2 through 3. Thus you were released from the law and even more joined to Christ, remarried, so to speak. And the law now has no hold on you at all. As such, alive in Christ, your life is to bear fruit to God. And so if you are in Christ, here's the reality. Here's the reality that you and I live. Released from the law, Christians are freed from the need to try to fulfill the law in order to be righteous before God. And we are freed from the condemning power of the law. Christ took care of both of these things already. in our union with Christ, the sins of believers were paid by Jesus on the cross. He took our punishment, all of our sins. All of our sins have already been paid for. They've already been paid for in his death. And now in resurrection, we live a new life in him. We were joined to the law, but now we are joined to Christ, living under grace in the newness of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I just think that's awesome. Matter of fact, I need an amen. I mean, come on. I know we're Presbyterian. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Yes. I mean, take a look at verse 5. Paul continues here. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now think about that. Think about what the law is here. The law gives rise to sinful passions. Rather than suppress sinful passions, Paul says the law arouses them. In other words, makes them kind of, excites them, you know. Oh, there's a law. You know, don't tell the kid to stick his, don't get those cookies out of that cookie jar. It's like that 55 mile an hour speed limit too. You know, God, 55. Highway 84, 47, 20, pick your highway. 55. Oh, you know, it just makes us want to go faster. So 55 is, you at least got to be going that fast. You know, that's how we get in our head. You know, it means that if somebody's going 54, you get mad at them. I can't believe they'd be going under the speed limit. You know, so, but anyway, you get my point. Prior to our trusting in Jesus and following him in faith, when we were still bound to the law, our arousal to sin by the law put us in a position to reap the judgment of death due for our sins. Romans 6:23. And in contrast to bearing fruit for God, we bore fruit for death. So there's this contrast that are being put here. We were, as verse 5 puts it, literally in the flesh. Now, if you have NIV, it says sinful nature. Well, that's not literal. That's actually a translation, not a translation. That's an interpretation. It literally says in the flesh because we're comparing two realms here and the language is consistent, which is better to stick with that. So this is speaking of the realm in which we were in before we were in Christ, in the flesh. We were in that realm. So in the flesh means existing under the power of the law, sin, and death outside of God's grace. In Christ, we have been released from that realm. The new realm in which we live as Christians is in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9, existing free from the law, sin, and death. So here you have in the flesh, in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're no longer in the flesh, that realm, under the power of law, sin, and death. No longer. If you're in Christ, you have been freed from the law. So if you're in the Spirit in Christ, you are freed from the law, sin, and death. So the two realms there. But for some reason, at times and against all reason, I mean, it really is against all reason, that some Christians put themselves back in the box. They put themselves back in the box. They chain themselves back to the law, even making up laws for themselves that God never intended. Such legalism can be extremely destructive to their peace of mind and to their witness for Christ. Now this makes me wonder. This makes me wonder if some of these people actually know what it means to be a Christian. Are they really Christians? Are they? I suppose it depends. On the one hand, I suspect that there are true Christians who sinfully fall into legalistic tendencies, robbing themselves of peace and joy. On the other hand, there are also people who are fooled from the get-go by legalistic teachings and misunderstandings into thinking that they are true Christians when they are not. And it's difficult to tell. It's difficult to tell which is which. As a believer, or rather, the question we need to ask here is, are they a believer who has fallen into the sin of legalism or an unbeliever? That's a question some folks need to ask themselves. The definitive question would be, where do they ultimately put their faith? That's the definitive question. Do they rely on Christ Jesus for their salvation, or do they rely on their works? And as a major problem, when a person relies on works, which would include works plus faith. That includes works plus faith. Since that, works plus faith is still relying on works. It's still relying on works. Salvation is not a meet Christ halfway deal. It's not. When a person relies on works for salvation and not in Christ alone by grace through faith, salvation is not a result. The object of their faith is wrong. They're hoping in the wrong thing. When you hope in the wrong thing, it's going to fail you. The object of their faith is wrong. Thus, they are not justified or sanctified. They are not true Christians. And when we who are imperfect try to impress or please a perfect God with our works as a means to salvation, we're not going to be successful. Isaiah 64:6 puts it plainly, to God all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They're disgusting to him. Where there's unclean. Disgusting. Which, if you think about it, is why works plus faith is just bad math. Now, legalists can live a very convincing outward holy life, like the Pharisees, for example. But what is underneath the surface is where the problem lies. The legalist focuses on externals. Consider, for example, a legalist with a rigid devotional life. Now, first off, what is a legalist's underlying motivation? Well, by definition, it's in order to chalk up points with God. And next, does a rigid devotional life help prove their moral superiority? Well, in their mind, they have a closer relationship with God than those who don't do a daily devotion. And third, does this discipline help them to sleep smugly at night? Well, perhaps conditionally. On the one hand, they are confident in their salvation, knowing they are a dutiful Christian doing the right things. Look how dutiful I am, they might think. And pride is not far away. But on the other hand, when a devotion is missed, the nagging guilt is so telling. Wondering if God is angry with them because they missed their devotional and maybe loves them less now. True to form, they then double down on their discipline, working hard. And the thing is, a legalist can and probably will turn any type of obedience or Christian discipline into a law that must be kept in order to impress God or somehow to secure his love and their salvation. And it could be as simple a thing as saying a prayer before a meal. Examples are endless. Never secure. Legalism robs the one who is caught in its trap. It robs them of peace and joy and replaces it with fear. With fear. Legalists cannot have assurance of God's love or even their own salvation. And that is far from what God's will is for his children. Jesus took that burden of the law upon himself. Jesus took the burden of the law on himself so that his people might be made free, assured of his love and their salvation. So consider Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. In other words, to set free those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now our freedom, our relationship with God, even being members of God's holy family, well, these are gifts of God. They're gifts from God. They are statuses. It's a status and has rights, status and rights that are earned by Jesus. Earned by Jesus and because he loves us. Romans 5, 8. We can never merit these gifts. It's kind of foolish to think that we can actually do a lot of good things and that somehow merits us the right to be in the holy household of God, called a son of God. We can't merit them or a daughter of God. We can't improve them. And we certainly can't lose them. They are secure in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 there. And brothers and sisters, we have been released from the law, released from it and the power that it had over us. We are now joined to Christ, bound to him by the bonds of God's grace, which we received when we believed in him. Why would you put yourself back under the law? Why deny your freedom? I mean, sure, like any sin, the temptation towards legalism is there, but it's a false hope that destroys joy and peace. So if you slipped into legalism, repent. Repent it. Jesus forgives you. Praise God, Jesus forgives you. Remember the gospel that you first heard when you believed and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And if you've come to realize that you've always trusted in your works and not in Christ alone, whether it's works plus faith or just works, then likewise repent that sin. Jesus forgives. It may be that you've never truly been saved because of this false hope. But why continue going along that path? It leads to nowhere. Why continue going along that path? Put your trust in Jesus alone to save you and not in anything else. Following Jesus is the path to eternity. It's the path to glory. And rest in him. Rest in Jesus and his work. Lay your burden at his feet. Enter into the freedom from the law and the peace with God that he earned for you on the cross and that he freely gives to you. Since Christians live in union with Christ, we must be on our guard against legalism. Now, with that said, since as believers we are free from the law, does that mean that we can do whatever we want? I heard a no. And that's a good question. I mean, it's a question that's been brought up over the ages. There's arguments on that. Well, if grace is so good, then we can do whatever we want. But then people say no, and you have the opposite reaction. So that's a long, long debate. It goes back all the way, to people after hearing Paul preach the gospel. We're talking about this, So Paul went to great length here in Romans chapter 6 to answer it, and he answered it real simply. He said, "By no means. By no means." In 6:1-14, he tells us that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. As such, we must live for Christ, offering ourselves as instruments of righteousness. And in 6:15 through 23, he tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to God and to righteousness. So we need to obey the Lord that we are under. And thus Christians are called to live a life of obedience to God. And verse 6 summarizes this truth. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Having been released from the law, we were joined to Christ. And in such union, we are no longer to go our own way. We are to follow Jesus along His way. We are to live in harmony with Jesus like in a marriage. Now, Paul describes this as serving in the new way of the Spirit. And the law, well, it has no power over true believers for justification and condemnation. Rather, it has become for us, instead of having that power over us for justification and condemnation, rather, it has become for us a guide for living for Christ. Paul calls it in Galatians 6:2 and 1 Corinthians 9:20 the law of Christ. And in our intimate relationship, in union with Christ, we are called to love the Lord God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus made perfectly clear in Matthew 22:37-39. Christians are to follow God's moral law from the heart in the spirit. The moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments and explained out as living out love, by Christ, it's directly derived from God's character. This comes straight from God's character. Thus, as we follow Jesus throughout our days in obedience of faith, our character is more and more molded after the image of Christ. In our union with Christ, we no longer strive to fulfill the law out of fear. Rather, we strive to obey Christ out of love for Him and a desire to please Him. And such is a balanced Christian who is in sync with his or her Lord through God's Spirit. So in contrast to a legalistic external focus of keeping the law, the balanced Christian's approach to things, it's more internal. Consider, for example, a balanced Christian's devotional life. This in comparison to what we looked at with the legalist. What is their underlying motivation? In a nutshell, it's to spend quality time with God. To spend quality time with God. A true Christian wants to get to know God better, so he or she listens to the Lord and His Word and talks with Him in prayers. Devotional time, it's a time for loving fellowship. Now, does their devotional life help prove their moral superiority to themselves? No, far from it. Devotional time does not build up their moral superiority in their mind. How could it? A true Christian humbly goes before the Lord as a sinner, deserving death, but forgiven by the Lord's grace and adopted into His family by no work of their own. And finally, does it help them sleep smugly at night? Rather than sleeping smugly in their own Christian discipline, they sleep confidently in the Lord's loving hands. They know that if they miss a devotional, it's okay. It's okay. Their relationship with the Lord is ongoing, unthreatened. And the thought that the Lord might love them less never enters into their head. And at peace with God, day in and day out, they serve the Lord. They serve the Lord in the Spirit. And it may not be a perfect obedience, I mean, if you're doing that, you might want to rethink. No, we, you know, it may not be, it's probably not perfect obedience. But you know what? That doesn't change a thing. It doesn't change a thing. Christ's work is finished. John 19:28-30. And he finishes the good work he begins in his people. Philippians 1:6. And where legalists seek to somehow impress the Lord or secure his love and salvation, the balanced Christian follows the Lord in the Spirit, in obedience of faith, from love, from the heart, seeking to glorify God in the name of Jesus. So what motivates you? What motivates you? Are you constantly trying to do the right thing in an attempt to gain God's approval? Do you think in terms of laws, doing this and doing that and not doing this and doing that, as being what it means to be a Christian, what makes a Christian? And that those who don't meet that standard can't possibly be saved. Maybe it's drinking or smoking or the type of music a person listens to. It could even be your motivation for going to church or Bible study. Or are you constantly trying to do the right thing because God loves you? You know God loves you, and you love and trust Him. Where God's love and love for God are the primary motivation for obedience. John 14:15. Now living in the Spirit and a loving relationship with God, your obedience actually glorifies God, as such works of righteousness are not filthy rags. Philippians 2:12-13. In such a loving relationship, glorifying God becomes the primary motivation of your life. Of your life, first and foremost, that's your motivation. That, along with enjoying Him forever. And those of y'all who know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you know that's question number one. In such a way, in the Spirit of God, Christians love and honor the Lord. And since Christians live in union with Christ, we must serve the Lord in the Spirit.